excellent job, and it's when you know your leaders and you see them leading the way that they do, it's like you can just see the weight of the world drop off their shoulders as they sing praises to their king. And I hope it is the same for you as well. You get to see these guys on stage, but you don't see the guys in the back, and I'll probably have bruises after service for pointing these guys out to you. But we have guys in the back and up front who do a great job as well, and they dedicate hours to making things sound good. And what we don't realize is that we are still doing stuff online, so the way it sounds in the room and the way it sounds in your living room through the computer is completely different, and they have put in a lot of time to make sure that those two places are excellent. So let's just give them a thank you too. Do you guys know what a tell is? If you're playing cards with somebody, they may get a funny look on their face. I know if I'm playing euchre with Chad Yoho, and if he calls up trump and goes alone, that's a tell that he doesn't have either of the jacks in his hand. That he's just going crazy. If you play football, right, and you know if you play on the line and how the lineman has is positioned and how his hand is positioned and his posture, you can tell whether it's going to be a pass play or a run play. It's a tell. Well, I'm going to let you in just so you can engage in worship more fully the next time. Like Mike Koiner has a tell. Okay, so Mike Koiner is leading a song, right, and he's leading you in worship, and things are going well, and he is leading in the Spirit. All right, when this happens, get ready, all right, because it's about to get real. All right, if this happens, all right, you better start warming up, loosening up a little bit, because we don't want you to pull a muscle while we're worshiping. But it's about to go off the charts when the mic stand goes to the side and he has the mic. But I'll say this. I love our praise team. They do a great job. If you're ever here on a Wednesday evening and your kids are go a little long, you can get the beginning of praise team practice, and that is a time of worship as well, just being able to engage. And I'll say this to you guys. This morning, you guys sounded awesome. It was loud, and it was beautiful. So I'm so thankful for the music ministry of this church. If you have your Bibles, we are still in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. If you don't have a paper Bible, your phone or your iPad, we use the YouVersion app. You can go there. You can have the scriptures for today. And also, Scott loads up the sermon notes so that you can go through. We are in the midst of a series on marriage. We're halfway through a series on marriage. A lot of people aren't liking this series. A lot of people say it's too bold. God's ideal is just that. It's an ideal that we can't reach. So I want to say a few things to that. I want to say a few things in that regard. God's ideal is something that we should strive for in everything. And if we look at anything that we do in our lives, are we able to do it perfectly? Not for very long. But we strive for it. We keep our eye focused out there, and we keep trying to direct and construct our life and our relationships so that we are headed in that direction consistently. I heard one youth pastor say that some while ago that God's not as much interested in our perfection as he is our direction, and that direction being going towards him every single day. So I just want to say that one sermon, one 30 or 40 or 48-minute sermon is not enough. So we want to encourage you to take full advantage of the resources that we put out there. One is the one sheet that we put out. The first 2 weeks of this month, we've pulled in some Old Testament from the story of Hosea, the prophet, and his relationship with Gomer, and we've sort of took a different direction with that. This week, we pull it back all into Ephesians chapter 5. Tackling husbands and wives from what Paul writes in these few verses. We encourage you to use that You can get it on the website. Scott makes it available on Facebook as well. Make sure you use that so that you expand the 40 minutes that we have together in the Word throughout the week. Another thing is Right Now Media. If you do not have Right Now Media, please see Scott, see me, so that we can get you hooked up with that. There is all kinds of resources on there. Not just about marriage. There's stuff on there about raising kiddos. There's stuff on there about worship. There's stuff on there about finances, relationships, all kinds of stuff. There's stuff on there for kiddos all the way through adults. So please take advantage of that. A lot of our groups do, and a lot of our individuals and families do. So please take advantage of that. Don't miss out on that. If you're here and you're just visiting for the week, that means you're connected to us. See Scott or I, and we will get you hooked up with that resource. The next thing is care groups. I don't know if you realize this or not, but when we have a conversation, and pastors will sometimes say on Sunday morning, let's have a conversation, but that's really a one-sided conversation. I do about 99.9% of the talking in the conversation that we have every Sunday morning. We can't have those intimate discussions and those questions about the topic that we're talking about in this setting. That's why we encourage everybody to get plugged into a care group, into a group where you're doing life together so that you can study. I want nothing more than for you guys to sit in a room, whether it's around a table or in a living room, and be in a circle with men and women like Randy and Missy Sturm, and be able just to talk about life in that circle, or a Gary and a Chris Sampson, to be in that circle, because that is where these more intimate conversations can take place. That's where you can wrestle back and forth with what Scripture says and what my right life reflects. So please take advantage of that resource as well. And also, we always talk about accountability, having a group of men, if you're a man, women, if you're a woman, that you can call when things get rough. So we encourage all of that. It's also why we are restructuring some of our marriage ministry. We've had a marriage retreat, and now we have some things that we're going to pull together. And this summer, we're going to pull all the aspects that are sort of here, there, and everywhere of our marriage ministry together so that it's more cohesive. This summer, you're going to hear from Tony and Becky Postaway one Sunday morning. But that's really just a launch of a series of small groups that they're going to do that will focus on the marriage relationship. So we encourage you to be involved in all of those things, not just an hour or so on a Sunday morning. You see what happened there? The sermon went from like 30 minutes to an hour during that little explanation. So you guys just sit back and relax, and we'll have fun together this morning. I also want to say, and I'll probably say this the next 2 weeks as well, that we will never live this life perfectly. Adam and Eve proved that to us thousands upon thousands of years ago. And we can see all throughout Scripture, we can see all throughout human history that it's not possible. Now, I might do good for a period of time. Right? That's called between breakfast and first lunch. I might do well for small chunks of time, but we can't do this perfectly. That's why we needed Jesus as our Savior to come and to rescue us. Now, our relationships in this world, they're not going to be perfect all the time either. Sometimes our relationships are messed up because I messed up, because I sinned, I did something stupid. Sometimes I'm the result of my relationships being askew. Sometimes they're messed up because Shelby does something. She says something, so it's one or other of the spouses. Sometimes there's somebody from the outside who's trying to wreck that relationship, who's trying to say, hey, the grass is greener over here. So sometimes there's outside effects. Sometimes our relationships are just messed up because we lived in a messed up world, because sin infiltrates this world in every aspect of it. But that doesn't mean that we don't work, that we don't strive toward that. God's ideal is out there, and we chase after that. Last week, guys, we talked about loving our wives as Christ loved the church. That's a tall order. That's not something we're going to be able to do this side of heaven completely and perfectly all the time, but we strive for it. That's our standard. In marriage, as God designed it, should be our standard. It's what we strive for. Even though that we may fail daily, we still strive for that, and it's still out there. This is what we want. So even if your past is riddled by small or big mistakes that just messed up your relationships, or even if your current situation right now isn't anywhere near what it should be, I pray that, as Craig Rochelle has said, from this day forward, you do what you need to do to protect those relationships that are closest to you and keep your eye on God's standard. Right? So today we're looking at something that might be, by a large segment of the world, one of the most hated section of Scripture in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21, or 22, 23, and 24. It's because we've created this caricature of what marriage should be, and specifically what this one word that we're going to talk about today should be. And it's that word, submit, or submission. So let's just jump right into the text. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22, 23, and 24. And let's do this by way of to help us get in the right frame of mind, let's do a little scientific study here. If you have your measuring devices, your fingers, all right, get them ready. All right, now, guys, if you're a fisherman, all right, I'm watching you because I know how this goes. You caught a fish this big. By the time you tell it to your friends, that thing was this big. All right, so I got my eye on you. And I only speak that way because I am one, okay? So, with your right hand, go to your Bible and find the section of Scripture that we talked about last week that talks with God about guys and the husbands. So if you measure that, I get about this much, okay? Now, with your other hand, go to the section that has to deal, that deals with wives, right, and measure that, okay? You got that, okay, compare that up there, right? We got this about right here. Right? Now, guys, that may say something to us, that we need a lot more words to explain something, right? Or we step back a little bit, and ladies, look what God had to say to us, and look what he's saying to you. Right? Last week, we had a tall order in love your wives as Christ loved the church. Women, today, you have a tall order. When Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Submit, submit. You don't like that? Okay, turn with me a little bit to the right. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul again writes, wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Don't like that? That's a little bit too much Paul for you? Or, yeah, Paul's talking about good marriages here where the husband is a believer. All right, well, let's go someplace other than Paul and let's talk about something other than an ideal marriage. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and the first six verses of that chapter. Here, Peter writes, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, guys, that's lowercase L-O-R-D, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So it's not just Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, it's all over Scripture. And the examples that we read come from the New Testament. But we could go to the Old Testament as well, just like Peter did, and say, hey, Abraham and Sarah, look at that example. So this idea of submission in this relationship is all throughout Scripture. Now, before you shut down, before you tune out, before we start to rationalize, let's just ask a baseline question to get us all on the same page. What does all of this mean? What does it mean to submit? More importantly, for us, what does it mean as a Christian to submit? What does biblical submission look like? So let's just look at this word for a minute. This word submission is actually a military term. It comes from the word hupotasso. It means to voluntarily rank oneself beneath another. Hupotasso, to voluntarily rank oneself beneath another. So God is not saying, when he says submit, he's not saying that someone is more important than another person. Biblical submission is not about value. It is all about order. You have to remember this. It is about order. God is not saying that men are more important, therefore women should submit to them. No. It's about order. If you think of the military example that the definition comes from, now just think of it this way. You have a sergeant who has been in the military for 10 years. He has been in active duty. He has seen all types of things. He has been through training. He has had his feet on the ground. He knows what's going on. He knows how things operate. And then you have this snot-nosed lieutenant who's been straight out of the academy for only about 10 months. Who is more valuable in that situation? Well, I believe that the military would say that that sergeant is more valuable because he's been there. He knows how things operate. He can lead well in the line of duty. But what happens when the lieutenant gives the sergeant an order? What is his response? Yes, sir. Salute and execute. That is his response. Why? Because if he doesn't, everything breaks down. The whole chain of command breaks down. But it's not about value. It's all about order. So let's look at another example from Scripture on this. For Paul, we'll go back to Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." You have three examples of submission or biblical submission in here. Now, if this is all about value rather than order, we're saying that God the Son is more important than God the Father. That is not a biblical truth. That is not a truth at all. They have different roles in the Trinity, in the Godhead. You know, God created. But if God the Son doesn't come along, if he is not there, we have no access back to the Father. It's not about value, it is about order. And we see all throughout Scripture, Jesus said, "I submit to the Father." Because it's more important? No, because that's how things are ordered. That's how things flow. That's how things are designed to operate. So first of all, biblical submission is not about value. It's all about order. The second thing is that from that definition, we see that submission and biblical submission is voluntary. Guys, it cannot be forced or coerced. It's not something you can demand because I'm the husband. It does not work that way, and biblical submission is not designed that way. It is something that someone must be. Let's go back to the beginning of this whole marriage story and family story and creation story and look at how this plays out. And we'll see why order is important and why it is voluntary. In Genesis chapter 3, we have what we refer to as the fall. It's where man and woman mess things up for everybody else. It's where Adam and Eve took a fruit, they believed the lies of a serpent over the truths of God, and they shattered that perfect relationship, that perfect life in the Garden of Eden. When God created things, how did he create them? He created man to rule over everything else. He saw that man was alone, that there was no suitable helper for him. So God created man and woman to rule over the beasts and everything else. That's biblical order. God, man, woman, everything else. That's how it goes. But look at what happens in Genesis 3. You have God who comes looking for Adam, right? Because Adam is messed up. He ate the apple, the banana, the orange, whatever that thing was. He took a bite of it. And God comes looking for him. And he starts hollering for him. "Adam, where are you?" "Well, I was naked, so I hid myself." And God's like, "Well, who told you were naked? You've been naked for a long time and it never bothered you before. So what happened?" And God knew what happened. What happened was you had the serpent, the beast talk to the woman and say, hey, God didn't really say this. He didn't really mean this. He was afraid you were going to become like him. The woman took it to her husband and said, hey, this is pretty good. Eat it. And he ate it. And then they were trying to usurp the authority of God. Biblical authority, God, man, woman, beast. The fall, beast, woman, man, over God. It was that the sin of the fall was an attack on the order that God had created. Now, I know it's not in Scripture, but I have a pretty decent idea of how this played out. Right, God had probably told Adam about how things are going to go. All right, here's the whole orchard of everything you can eat from. Just stay away from this tree over here. And then something caught Adam's eye over there. The bears and the colts had a good thing going over there in the field, and they were battling it out. So he's going over here to see what's going over here with the bears and the colts. And he says, hey, God said something about staying away from that tree. And then we see Eve taking and eating that fruit. And then in chapter 3, we see the result of this. What God says to the woman, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing, and your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. And to the man, he said, and pay attention to this, to the man, he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to. Now, he's not saying here, guys, because you listen to your wife. He's not saying, he's not telling us today, okay, just tune her out whenever she starts talking. That's not what he's meaning here when he says, and you listen to her. He says, you listen to your wife and you took her counsel over mine. You believed what she said that the serpent said over what I told you. What happened here is that Adam messed up headship. Adam was not the man that he needed to be in this. If you go over to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, through one man. He doesn't say through one woman. He doesn't even say through one couple. He says through one man. Because Adam didn't exercise proper biblical headship, things crumbled. The order was rocked, and it just crumbled. And now we live in that broken world, where we have to have a 5-week series on biblical marriage to turn us back towards the standard that we should be chasing after. It is about order, not value, and it is voluntary. It is nothing that can be submitted. It is God's ideal, and this is what we should strive after. So, Ephesians chapter 5 says a woman should be submissive to her husband. Well, then, she must be submissive to who? We'll answer that question. It's pretty clear. And in what context? So there's three things that I want you to walk away from. First of all, let's look at chapter 5, verse 22. And hopefully Danny and I can play nice together here, because what I want to do is I want to show you a screenshot that I took from a place called Bible Hub. Because when we take our English Bible and we read it, those translators have been nice to us. They have taken the original Hebrew or Greek and they have translated into something that we understand and that we read. But what I want to show you something. So here's a screenshot of 5:21 from Bible Hub, and this is free. You guys can go and you can use this. And this is called an interlinear right here. And what it does is that the bottom line, that's just like verb tenses and that type of thing. It's stuff that I didn't understand when I was taking English class in high school or college. So I just skip above that. Then you have in the red, you have the English. And I believe this is the NIV, but don't hold me to that because it sometimes changes it around. But it says, be submitting yourselves to one another in reverence of Christ. That is English 5:20, Ephesians 5:21. Above that, you have the Greek. If you can read that, I cannot. All right, above that, though, it translates from the Hebrew or the Greek into English, so we can try to sound it out a little bit if you know your phonics well and if you know your Greek phonics well. And then above that, you have a number that goes to the Strong's number, and if you just hover over it, it gives you like all the meanings of this word. It's a really neat Bible study tool. But notice what it says here. Okay, this is 5:21. Be submitting yourselves to one another in reverence of Christ. And if we keep reading into 5:22, it looks like this. Wives to the own husbands as to the Lord. What's missing out of there? The word submit. Why? because that's the way the Greek was written. For us, we have this basic sentence structure called a sentence. And that's sort of the most basic for us. And we know when it starts because there's a capital letter. We know when it ends because there's some punctuation there. But for us, it's different for us than it was for the original readers who were reading it in Greek, because the basic sentence structure wasn't a sentence, it was a paragraph. So when you start a paragraph like we do in 522, and there's not a verb there, that means you have to go to the previous paragraph to pick up the verb. Okay? So we're going back up, and that's what they do in English. Submit. So we have to go back up and pick up that verb, submit. Now here's the problem. All right, that's at the end of a paragraph. So if we want to know what that the context and how we should understand that word at the end, that verb at the end of the paragraph, we need to go all the way back to the beginning of the paragraph and pick that up. So that's what Jason read to you earlier. So let's just go through this, because in this paragraph, you have three sets of three. And it's, if we understand this and see this, it will help us understand biblical submission, hopefully, much more clearly. So let's go back up to verse number 15. And what we have are three sets of three. We have three contrasts, we have three commands, and then we have three contexts. Contrasts, commands, context. So in verse number 15, we have the first of these contrasts. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Contrast number one, don't be unwise, but be wise. It's contrast number one. Contrast number two comes in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Number two, don't be foolish, understand God's will. That's the contrast. Foolishness, God's wisdom. That's contrast number two. Number three comes in verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Contrast number three, don't get drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Well, then, out of that third contrast, we now have three commands that tell us what it means and answers the question, how are we filled by the Spirit? So it just builds. So out of those three contrasts, we have three commands that tell us how we are to be filled by the Spirit. Number one, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. And we just did that at the beginning of service. That's what we did. We were worshiping. We were singing. We were encouraging each other and glorifying our Father through spiritual songs and hymns. Show me a worshiper, and I will show you a person who is filled with the Spirit of God. All right, command number two, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Show me someone who is giving thanks in everything, in every circumstance, and that's a person who is being filled with the Spirit of God. Command number three comes in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, submitting to biblical authority. Show me a person who is submitting to the proper biblical authority, man or woman, and I will show you somebody who is being filled with the Spirit. Now, out of that third command, we now are given three contexts that show us examples of how we are to submit to one another. Context number one, wives to husbands. Context number two, children to parents. Context number three, bondservants to masters. How do we submit? Paul gives us three examples of how we can submit. So you have three contrasts that lead to three commands, and then three contexts that show us how we are to submit to one another. And if you understand then what the Bible is saying here about authority to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are submitting to proper authority, they have placed themselves under God's control. And this applies to all of us, submitting ourselves to proper authority. Guys, last week, whether you realized it or not, when we were reading a scripture that said, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church, you are putting yourselves in submission to Jesus and following his example. And today, women, he is saying, that if you want to be filled with the Spirit and if you want to biblically submit, here is how you can do it. So the number one thing, and when we look at a woman, what she must be submissive to the Lord. She must be submissive to proper biblical authority would be number two. So what does that mean? What is proper biblical authority? Well, here Paul tells us, and we see back in Genesis, that if you're in a marriage relationship, it's husband and wife. But what if you're here and you're not married? Maybe you're a woman, you're a young lady, and you're not married yet. So who are you to be submissive to? Or if you're a guy and you're here and you're like, I'm dating this girl and I really like her, but man, she is not submissive to me. Well, that's all right, because she's not supposed to be submissive to you, because the scripture says to her own husband. So who is she submissive to before she says, I do, on her wedding day? Chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3 tell you, her daddy. That's who she to be submissive to. So young men and guys, if you're in a relationship and you think it's moving towards marriage and you're starting to be frustrated that, I think she should be more in line with what I'm trying to say here, what I'm trying to do, and you're saying, well, she's not being submissive to me, all right, hold on here a second, because what you're trying to do right there is you're trying to mess up God's structure, God's ideal, because while you're dating, right, by the way, did you know that there's no like boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance in scripture? That's sort of like extra biblical. We sort of morph that into something completely different. But before she says, I do to you, she is to honor, respect, obey, and be submissive to her father. And if you try to mess that up, shame on you. Because here's what you're doing. Whether you realize it or not, whether you want to say it out loud or not, when you enter into your family relationship and you start that family, you want there to be some type of order and structure. My hope is that you're getting that from here. And what you're saying to a young lady, if you want her to step beyond her dad's authority and to submit to you before the I do's, you're saying, hey, forget what your dad is saying. Dishonor your father. Do not submit to him. Submit to me before she's supposed to submit in that relationship. What you might as well do is go get a sledgehammer and just start destroying every brick of the foundation of marriage that you are trying and that you are desiring, because that's what you're doing when you desire and demand submission here when it is not your right and when it is not hers to give, because it belongs to dad until the moment that you're pronounced husband and wife. So she must be submissive to proper biblical authority before she says I do to her dad, if her dad is not around, to whoever God has placed in her life to guide her, to lead her, and to love her. Now, before we go any further, I just want to call a timeout. Because what we tend to do is we tend to go like way over 100 miles from God's ideal and say, yeah, but what about this? What if she's in an abusive relationship, okay? Scripture speaks to how to handle things when people are in an abusive relationship, or when there's been infidelity in a relationship, or if the father or the husband is not a believer. Scripture deals with how we should do that. She still needs to honor her dad and submit to him as much as possible. Scripture deals like that. But here's what we don't need to do, is we don't need to go 100 miles from God's ideal to the exception and make the exception the rule. And we are masters at that. Yes, we all admit that we live in a broken, messed up world, and there is a lot of wiggle room in a lot of versions of marriage between God's ideal and 100 miles away. We all agree on that. But don't go out there and make that the rule. Make God's center the rule. And then we'll deal with all this other stuff from a biblical standpoint. So, wives, women, you must be submissive to the Lord. You must be submissive to proper biblical authority. And thirdly, she must be submissive to the biblical picture of marriage. We get glimpses of that in Genesis at the beginning. We get glimpses of that in Ephesians. We read from Colossians. We read from 1 Peter. We also, some places we go is like Titus chapter 2. Ladies say, I want to be a Titus 2 type of woman. Right, so what is a Titus 2 kind of woman? Right, before we go there and before we read that, I just want to say this. Weeks 1, 2, and 3, they're heavy on God's ideal. Just putting that out there. And guys, last week as I was preparing for that message, I felt just like you did as you were sitting there listening to it and reading scripture together, the weight of that, because it is weighty. But that was God's ideal. Women today, you may not like everything that you hear, but we're setting up God's ideal. Weeks 4 and 5, we'll spend on how we live in, or better live in, God's design for marriage, as we look about what we must be in weeks number 4 and 5. But we talk about this Titus 2 woman. Well, what does a Titus 2 woman look like? Because we sometimes put these, again, these structures around marriage that makes it seem restrictive, that makes it seem like there's a domineering power in there. And if we as Christians are living in the biblical type of marriage that we should be in, it's not that at all. It's not, wives, we want you to be barefoot and pregnant, taking care of these kiddos and only these kiddos in this house. It's not that at all. So let's look at two sections of scripture that sort of expand that for us. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. In verses 3, 4, and 5 of Titus, it reads, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior." He just got done telling another group of people, hey, be reverent in your behavior, act the right way. Older women, you are not to be slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Here we have this broadening picture of what it means to be a godly woman, a godly wife, a godly family person. And it draws us back to our purpose as people that love God. It's so that the name of God will not be reviled. Isn't that our job anyway as Christians, regardless of husband or wife, male or female, to glorify God, to lift his name high so that people will see who he is for what he is and be drawn to him? It's the same thing in the relationships in our marriage as well. It's not this restrictive thing. Proverbs chapter 31 has whole ministries formed under that name, Proverbs chapter 31. Take a look at the woman who is described in Proverbs chapter 31. It picks up in verse number 10. It says, "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." And there's the relationship of wife to her husband. But he doesn't end there. He keeps writing. "She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. She with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard." So she's talking about here about how she works industriously, and not just for her husband, but for her family as well. She's doing everything. She's industrious. She's an entrepreneur. She's buying a field. She's expanding what she's able to do. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Guys, she's working out at Planet Fitness. She's taking care of her body as well. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is serving those around her. She's not afraid of the snow for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She's got them ready for whatever's coming. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why, guys? Not because of the wisdom that you're spitting out, but because of the reputation of your wife in the community. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. If you hear in those few verses, you see God talking about God, other places of authority, and her family. That is where submission is to take place. This is not a lowly caricature of a woman. This is a woman who is industrious. It's a woman who's intelligent, a woman who works hard, a woman who prioritizes her home above all else. And that's what Titus chapter 2 is saying, and that's what Proverbs 31 is saying to us, that a godly woman prioritizes home above everything else. So as she works outside the home, it's for the home. But guys, don't get too far removed here. That's the same reason you're to work too. You're to go to work to take care of the home. It's not to make Tony Foreman, I don't work to make the name of Tony Foreman greater. I work to provide for my family. You do too. It's not about climbing a corporate ladder. It's about providing for your family. And the picture that we have of a biblically submissive wife in the picture of marriage is that the home is of priority. There is nothing more praiseworthy in this world than a woman who will do whatever she needs to do for her family. I cannot put into words the level of respect that I have for my intelligent, godly, industrious, beautiful wife because of all that she has done for our children and our family and now our granddaughter. And all that she does for our faith community and the community where we live. And I can't begin to put into words how I feel about you mothers, you wives who do the same for your family. I've been in ministry for over 2 decades now, and I can't tell you the number of times that I've talked to a mom who comes in apologizing. I don't have time. I want to be involved in this so much, but my kids are going here, and I have to make sure they're taken care of, and it's apologetic. I can't be involved, and I call time out, and I said, hold on. Please realize that as a mother of one of 40, that your most important ministry at this stage in your life is raising those little ones, those munchkins who are running around that you're tripping over, who you get frustrated because you're cleaning up spilled milk for the 14th time that day. Your most important job right now is to raise those people up so that they become warriors for the kingdom and kick Satan and his minions to the curb when they are given the opportunity. That is the most powerful position, role on the planet. And guys, we need to see that, and we need to support our wives in that. Men and women, we as believers and as lovers and followers of God are to be under submission. Ephesians 5 tells us to each other, and it also gives us examples of how in the biblical realm, an authority of God and in marriage, how we are to be submissive. Remember, as we wrap up, biblical submission is not about order, or it's not about value at all. It's all about order. God-given order. About God-defined love. Remember what we talked about last week that love was. It's an act of the will accompanied by action on behalf of the object. And that's how we show love to our families, to our spouse, and to our God. It's made up of men who are striving to lead in a loving way, to lead in the word, to lead in righteousness, to lead in selflessness, and to lead in intimacy. And it's based off of women who meet the biblical qualifications of being godly wives, of being submissive to their God, to their husband, and to the biblical structure of family. Now, what I want to say to you is, if culture was out there setting all kinds of records, and we see cultural-based marriages just kicking it, and just staying together and being strong and raising up godly men and women, I'd say, let's pay attention to that. But guess what? That's not happening. Culture is terrible at marriage. It's failing tremendously. And we look a lot like it because we've started adopting that standard rather than this standard right here. So this week, guys, don't hold on to the cultural's expectations and guidelines. They don't know what they're doing. Use God's word as your standard. And guys, just for a second, last week I put a big weight on you. Love like Jesus loved the church. I'm going to put another big weight on you today. Guys, if we could love, if we were committed unapologetically to loving the way that Jesus loves the church, then biblical submission in our homes would not be an issue ever, ever again. If we were leading and loving correctly. So this week, church, please don't believe the lies. They're terrible at it. Women, are you imaging Jesus through biblical submission, not just in marriage, but to the authority that you're placed under as a daughter of the King? Guys, are you making that easier by the way that you love and lead your family and your spouse? And all of us, are we willing to image Jesus together and fight for stronger families? And that's where we're going to put all of our attention in the weeks 4 and weeks 5, is taking God's standard and attempting and committing to taking our lives, our relationships, and placing it back in God's standard rather than everything going on around us. So I pray that you will be here for those last 2 weeks as we wrap up this series with practical application of how we can better adhere to God's standard. Let's pray while the praise team is coming up. Father God, thank you for this time that we could be together. Thank you for the opportunity to look deep into your word, to see what it means to be submissive. And God, help us not to think of submission as this terrible four-letter word that just that causes our blood pressure to go up and then the hairs on our neck to stand up. But God, help us to see it as a beautiful thing that brings order that you created. And God, help us to realize that we are all submissive, first and foremost, to you as our Father. And God, we are all submissive to some type of authority that you have placed us in. And God, help us today to be better image bearers of Jesus and his bride, the church. And God, there's all kinds of things that we struggle with. And God, I pray that this week that you would allow us to devote the time to that most intimate, most important relationship that we have on earth, and that is that of our family. God, allow us to carve out time to focus on that, whether that's through more study or whether that's through practical application, whether that's sitting in the living room looking at something on Right Now Media or being in your word as a family, as a husband and a wife. God, just be with us as we sing, as we leave. God, help us to be better image bearers today than we were when we walked in or last week. We love you. It's in your Son's name that we pray.